Title of this message, Kingdoms in Conflict. I could have called it War of the Worlds or Kingdom Clash. And just when we thought it couldn't get any worse, it did. I went to bed last night with a deep heaviness of heart and spirit after watching our nation under siege. You're aware of what's happened. I don't need to spend time talking about that. The heartache and the tragedy of this now compounded by near anarchy. And as I reflected on it, I felt a deep sense of sadness for our young people. Because you, the America you have been born into, is not at all the America that I knew when I was your age. In fact, that America is gone. And I wonder, where did my country go? Those of you who are really young, you don't really know what the real America was like. And I fear that it will never come back. Believe it or not, there was a time in America when every school day began with the reading of the Bible, a prayer, and the Pledge of Allegiance. There was a time when God was honored in schools. In fact, there were no school activities on Wednesday nights out of respect for midweek services at church, and certainly no sporting events or activities on a Sunday. And the Gideons were more than welcome to come into schools to hand out New Testaments to children. How many of you received a Gideon New Testament when you were in school, in grammar school? There was a time when elementary school kids weren't having sex in front of a classroom of sixth graders. That happened. There was a time when there was no such thing as nudity and explicit sex on TV and no profanity. Now you can't watch a television program without being dragged into the sewer. There was a time when children didn't have access, and adults, to thousands of pornography sites via a smartphone in their hand or their pocket. Today, a new porn film is made every 39 minutes, and every second of every day, 28,258 viewers are watching porn, and one-third of them are women. There was a time when it was safe to leave your house unlocked, even when you went to bed at night. Growing up as a child, I never had a key to our house because it was never locked. It never needed to be. And when you parked your car downtown, you could leave the windows rolled down, the doors unlocked, because nobody would disturb it. There was a time when nobody had alarm systems and security cameras. There was a time when in America when no one dishonored the flag or protested the national anthem. People still got chill bumps when they heard it played. I still do. There was a day when there was no such thing as a school shooting. People ask when those happen, why is this happening? And they're asking the wrong question. The question is not why is it happening. The question is why is it happening now? I went through elementary school, junior high, high school like you in college. Never heard of such a thing. And all the reasons they give for it, well, he was bullied. Well, so was I. I never once thought about taking a gun and going shooting up the hallways of the classroom. Every excuse they give now was present then, but nobody did that. So the real question is, why is it happening now? There was no such thing as mass shootings, no drive-by shootings. No one ever objected to an invocational prayer before a sporting event. And coaches weren't fired for leading their teams in prayer. And there was a day when it wasn't against the law to display the Ten Commandments or have a nativity scene at City Hall, and a teacher would have never been fired for having their Bible on their desk at school. There was a time when marriage was between a man and a woman, and the notion that it could be any other way would have been thought preposterous. There was a time when socialism not for one moment would have ever been embraced or entertained by any American, and a political candidate running on that agenda would have had no chance, would have been denounced by both parties. There was a day when a pastry chef would never be asked to make a cake for a gay wedding, and his rights of freedom of religion not impinged upon by being indicted and fined. There was a day when LifeLock didn't exist because there was no such thing as identity theft. There was a time when American citizens weren't being tracked by the government and your purchases online being tracked by computer algorithms. There was a time when separation of church and state, and by the way, those words do not appear anywhere in the United States Constitution. They're found in a letter from Thomas Jefferson written to a group of Baptist ministers assuring them that the government would not infringe upon their right of freedom of religion, not the other way around. By the way, in case you missed it, in all of the noise of yesterday, the churches in California filed an objection, a challenge to the governor's ruling about shutting down churches. The Supreme Court rejected the church's petition by 5-4 vote, and the deciding vote was cast by Chief Justice John Roberts. You may have missed that. There was a day when authority was respected and God was recognized and honored in the public arena, and churches in the Bible respected and valued and essential. And there was a clear sense of right and wrong and a flavor of righteousness across the land. So what happened? On your own, study Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, and Paul will explain to you what happened. Because there is Paul's description of the moral slide of the Roman Empire from greatness into decadence and depravity. It's not a leap, but a slide, a slow, gradual slide. The so-called frog in the kettle phenomenon. You put a frog in a kettle of boiling water, he'll jump out. Put him in a pot of mild, cool water and slowly turn up the heat and you'll boil him and he'll never know what happened to him. But it happened one compromise at a time, one foundation stone removed at a time, coming back again and again to wear down objectors and objections by repeatedly, gradually introducing and accepting what was once considered unacceptable and impossible in America. And in Rome, it began with this. See if it sounds familiar. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And from there, as you read it down to the end of that chapter, their society spun out of control into utter chaos and eventually disintegrated. Well, it wasn't so long ago that America fired God, drove him from the public arena. He was expelled from the schools, dismissed by the culture, unwanted in the legislature, and trivialized by much of the church, leaving a deep spiritual void in the soul of America. If I had to answer the question why now, I don't know that I have all the answers, but I have an idea that there's something to do with what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. Let me set the context. This is directed to Israel as an explanation of what's going to happen to them because of their rejection of Messiah. But the principle is what I'm looking at, and the principle is timeless and as valid today as it was then. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty. He finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. He comes back and finds it empty. He takes seven more who are in number and more wicked than himself, and the last state is worse than the first. Here's a simple principle. Where there is a spiritual vacuum, evil advances in force. empty vacuum. Seven more in force. Where there is a spiritual vacuum, evil advances in force. And that's what's happened in America. We were told at the outset of this pandemic, you heard it, I heard it, we're at war. Well, that's true more than most people know, and of a much broader conflict than most people imagine. We're experiencing a war of the worlds, a kingdom in conflict, and kingdoms in conflict. When Jesus was interrogated by Pontius Pilate, he said in John 18:36, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Twice he said it. So the obvious implication here is that his kingdom is of another realm. So what realm might that be? To the Pharisees, Jesus said in John 8:23, ye are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And there are numerous passages that speak of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of hell, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. Let me share a few of those verses with you. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. He's not talking about the physical globe, terra firma. He's talking about the world system. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And he is described in Ephesians 2:2 as the prince and the power of the air. So what do these two worlds look like? What do these two kingdoms look like? What are their attributes and distinctives? One place to find that answer is, amazingly, is in Psalms 36. It comes in two sections. The first four verses describe the kingdom of darkness. Let's read it together. Keep your Bible open, please, too. Number one, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Now let's take a look at these verses. The first thing he says here is that transgression speaks to the heart of the ungodly. Now, what's interesting, that word transgression, the root word is gress, G-R-E-S-S, and you add stems and you get different words like progress means to move forward. Regress means to go backwards. Digress means to just go here and there and wander anywhere. You ready for this? Congress, literally the word con means with or together. Chili con carne, chili with meat. Congress, the denotative meaning of the word, is to move in unity. Now that's an oxymoron if there ever was one. So what does transgress mean? It means to step across the line. To move across the line. And the word, it says, transgression speaks to the heart. The word for speak here is the same exact word that is normally used to describe a prophetic oracle. but this in an ungodly and negative sense. This is not the common word for talking or conversation or speech, but it was a word that was specifically used to refer to a prophet speaking or a prophetic oracle. In fact, some translations render it the word oracle. The oracle speaks to the heart, or the transgression like an oracle speak to the heart. And the prophet, that voice, a prophet's voice, spoke with authority. It was a word that was to be obeyed. He says transgression speaks to the deepest part of the human heart and human spirit with prophetic-like authority into the heart of men, and they obey. It is deep within his heart and soul. There is a tendency towards sin and rebellion. He's describing the sin nature. Transgression, the voice of a prophet, speaks to the heart, and he simply obeys transgression. He is ruled by it. He says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. By the way, this is quoted by Paul in Romans 3 and 18. There's no fear of God. This nation has no fear of God. And even in the church, that fear of God has been lost. No fear of God. His heart assures him that there's no fear of being caught. There are no consequences of evil. That was the initial lie of the serpent in the garden. Did God say you will surely die? You will not surely die. There are no repercussions. Hey, Adam, Eve, God lied to you, and the best thing you can do is get rid of God. He's keeping you from this fruit because he knows it will open your eyes. He wants to deprive you. Go ahead. There are no consequences. That was the mantra of the 60s and even the culture today. The slogan was free love and free sex and do your own thing and it feels good, do it. And they sang, come with me, little girl, on a magic carpet ride. And if you really want to fly, you got to get rid of God. Verse number 2 said his heart flatters him in his own eyes. The heart that speaks transgression, that steps across the line, the heart that says there's no accountability, no consequences, is the heart that flatters him. You're not that bad. Yeah, you're not bad. You're not perfect, but you're good enough to get beyond judgment. You're good enough. You're not as bad as this person. It's wrong. It would be wrong for you to be condemned. But a wise man examines his way, the Bible says, but the folly of fools is deceit. Isaiah 5 and 18, woe to those who drag sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? I have a message. I'm going to preach it here someday called A Refuge of Lies. A refuge is a fortress where people hide. A refuge of lies, people hide from the truth in a lie. People do it every day. People do it every day. Oh, I don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. Which God won't do that? The God of the Bible or the one they've created in their own mind? The God of the Bible has said over and over and over again, Jesus came, he sent his son so that none should perish but might have eternal life. And the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. But the thought of that is so painful. To anesthetize the truth, they take refuge in a lie. And this is what he says. They can't even see that they have a lie in their right hand. And that's why they can't deliver themselves, because they're dragging their sin along and a lie along. Mark Twain said, it's easier to deceive someone than it is to convince them that they have been deceived. And the Bible talks about a spirit of great deception poured out in the last days. In Jeremiah 49:16, he said, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. It is an arrogant heart that flatters and produces an arrogant spirit that somehow, I'm beyond judgment. I can live as I want to. I'll never have to answer for this. Somehow I'm going to live forever anyway. Obadiah 1 and 3 says the same thing. A deceived heart will always lie and flatter. And he says in particular, look at verse 2, section B, concerning the discovery of his sin. He will not own up to his sin. In fact, that word doesn't even exist in his vocabulary anymore. Verse 3, the wickedness of his mouth, are the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. The mouth of the sinner is like the delta of the river of his heart. Jesus said it's not what comes out but what goes in, because what's in is what comes out. And when you have a deceived heart with a prophet within and there's no fear of God and a heart that flatters you so that you evade a conviction, it will eventually show up in the mouth. And we have never, ever, have you ever in your life, there is no civil discourse in our society anymore. And even though it's benign comments on social media, people get absolutely destroyed. You know what I'm talking about. You can't even have a conversation anymore. Such vile language and insults and all kinds of rumors and things thrown at each other. Back and forth. Paul said, his throat is an open grave. And believe me, the stench from an open grave is beyond description. Verse 4, he plans wickedness on his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. He embraces it. Isaiah said there would come a day when what was good would be called evil and evil would be called good. His thoughts, he plans wickedness. He sets himself on a path. In other words, his conscience is seared. And you read in Romans 1, that's exactly what Paul said to this generation in Rome and to any generation that follows this same path of dismissing God. He said, because it wasn't convenient for they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, for that reason he gave them over to a reprobate mind. And men who will not hear the word of God will eventually come to the place where they cannot hear it. They will believe a lie and be damned, the scripture said. So he's describing someone who's alien to God, who will not submit, who hides from conviction. When he speaks, when he plans, when he goes outside and lives his paths, our destruction and misery, he listens to correction. He does not listen to correction, and you cannot call him to conviction. That's a description of the sin nature. That's what the kingdom of darkness looks like. You say, I don't believe in the sin nature. I'll tell you what you do. Fall in love, get married, have a baby, and wait 2 years. You don't have to teach a baby to lie. You have to teach them not to lie. You don't have to teach a baby to be stingy. You have to teach a baby to share. You don't have to teach a child not to hit other people or to hit other people. You have to teach them not to hit it. That little sin nature, that sweet little darling you brought home from the hospital, amen, has a sin nature, as we all did. Here's a summary description from Paul. He says it in Ephesians 4, 17 and 20 to the church. Therefore I say, this is his words to us as well, I testify in the Lord that you do not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Where does transgression speak? To the heart. What flatters him? The heart. What tells him no fear of God? The heart. The blindness of the heart. A deceived heart has turned them aside. Who being past feeling. People sin with impunity and feel absolutely no guilt, no conviction whatsoever. Sadly to say, that may be true of some folks who've been in church all their life. Who become so comfortable with their compromised lifestyle and their secret sin that there's nothing that bothers them anymore. No conviction. Who being fast past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. That is not the kingdom you live in. That's the kingdom of darkness. And then if you go through verses 5 through 9, it's called the bold contrast. He leaves the world of despair to another world that exists above this one. One in which God's love is high, his truth is steadfast like mountains, mysterious like the ocean floor. In fact, if you look at it, let's read it, starting at verse 5. Your loving kindness, look at the contrast. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Hillsong wrote a song about that. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. That word judgment there doesn't mean punishment. It has to do with your decisions, your wisdom, your counsel. Oh Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Not a deceived heart, dragged into darkness, but in your light we see clearly. Now look at what he says. He says it reaches to the sky. It tells me that this present world, there is a world where somebody loves me completely, fully, as I am, unconditionally, and forever. And it means that everything, it extends to everything underneath the sky is loved and cared for by God, and they look to God for life. In verse 6, he describes it like the mountains. Mountains are massive, and they're immovable. He's talking about stability. And the psalmist said that even if the mountains were removed, we still would not fear. They're high. Your love is high. It's above me. Righteousness that is unmovable. A God who will not change. That is an anchor of my soul. Verse 7, he says it's like the ocean floor. The mysterious ocean floor. Are there things that we can't see right now, of course? Are there things that we don't understand about pandemics and other things, certainly. But we can trust, he says, that God's judgments, his opinion, his wisdom, his counsel is true. It's reliable. It's a place to stand. And David stands between two worlds. And he says, Lord, look, you preserve man and beast. And all the creation can look to him. Precious, loving kindness. We take refuge in the shadows of your wings. And in verse 8, he says, they drink the fill of the abundance of your house. Men look to the instrumental cause. David looks past that to the efficient cause. I'll explain that in a little more detail in just a moment. Difference between the instrumental cause, the law of cause and effects. There's a cause that produces effects. Instrumental cause, efficient cause. He says, God, you give them the river of your delights. They enjoy the blessings of God in great abundance. In great abundance. One of the best illustrations, I think, of this point comes from the life of Helen Keller. You know, she's born in Tuscumbia. As an infant, she was stricken with a fever. They're not real sure. It may have been meningitis, scarlet fever. But it took her eyes and her hearing from her. So she was blind and deaf as an infant, which means she also couldn't speak. Now you think about that and you realize that this poor child grows up in locked in a world and does not know there is a world that exists outside of her world. And in her world, nothing makes sense. There's nothing but darkness and confusion and alone, solitary. You get that? Anne Sullivan, the great teacher, the miracle worker, who herself was legally blind. Helen Keller did not know there was another world. And people who are living with deceived hearts and their eyes have been blinded, living in America today that you saw on the streets last night and other places, they do not understand that there is another world. The world that you and I are so familiar with, that we love and know, they don't even know it exists, some of them. They've never been there. She didn't know there was a world of light and love. She didn't know that all the universe wasn't like her world. And when Anne Sullivan tried to reach her, Helen resisted. She was afraid. She wanted to pull Anne into her world. And finally, one day, a miracle took place. When she, with touch, somehow signaled to her and touched the well water and typed in her hand, water, water. And a miracle took place, and she made the connection. And at that moment, she came out of darkness into a world that she never knew existed and realized there's a world outside of mine. And she went crazy, touching everything. Touching everything. Things that you and I see every day and take for granted. Until finally, she touched her mother and understood that she had a mother. It's an incredible, incredible story. She broke into a new universe. And I tell you something, you can go You can go K through 12, finish college, go back to grad school for a master's, and then go back for a PhD. When I grew up, I thought that meant Pentecostal hairdo. You can get a master's, a PhD. Can a person do all of that and still live like a fool? If you learn everything there is to know and not know the Bible, you're Helen Keller. You're living right beside another world you don't know exists. Scripture said you're alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of your heart, a heart that obeys the prophetic voice that speaks transgression into your soul, the heart void of the fear of God, the heart persuading you that there are no consequences to a life of lawlessness. And on the other hand, you cannot know any of that, but know the Bible, know God, know Jesus Christ, and you have found and entered a different world, the kingdom of the living God. And if you think I'm making a case for ignorance and railing against education, you're wrong. So if you read the rest of this, he basically says you have to make a choice. And he specifically talks about how God's grace must enter into your life. And he finishes by talking, yes, I'm at war. No pride, I'll fight the good fight of faith. I'll pull down strongholds. Our weapons are not of the flesh, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. The instrumental cause and effect. There's a cause and it produces an effect. You're seeing that right now lived out before us in America. The instrumental cause is the means. The means that produces the effect. The efficient cause is the source. You can understand it this way. When the Red Sea parted, what was the instrumental cause? It was the wind that blew. The wind blew the waters apart. But what was the source of that wind? Did it just happen to blow? No. The efficient cause was God. Do you see the difference? The instrumental cause is the activity that's causing it, or the means. The efficient cause is the source. So what do we see played out? What are we seeing played out in our nation? Not just yesterday, but it's been going on for a long, long time. You see, this same principle holds true on the negative side. The rioting, the looting, the violence, the hatred, the rebellion, that's the instrumental cause. But what is the efficient cause? What is the source of that? Jesus said evil works within, it originates within from the heart and from a sinful nature that's past feeling, ruled by Satan and inflamed by hell. That's the essential cause. And that power now moves in force because there is a spiritual vacuum in this nation and there is nothing to withstand it, or little to withstand it. There's still a remnant. I go back to, I'm almost through, 1 John 2:15. I love this. In fact, the last part of this verse was put on tapestry and it was on the wall above the desk of Evangelist D.L. Moody. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's the kingdom of light. The writer of Hebrews said it this way in chapter 12, verse 26. Once more, God speaking, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicating the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. This is a promise from God that he will one more time, he will shake the earth. But the only things that will be lost are those things that cannot remain. And so whatever is lost in all of this are things you could have never kept in the first place. I assure you that everything that you can keep is kept and will never be lost. Will never be. All that is necessary is essential and is safeguarded. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For the world and its desires pass away. He said, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. In the war of the worlds, the kingdom clash. And believe me, the last battle has not been fought. But in the conflict of kingdoms, in the war of the worlds, we win. Let's stand together, please.